of you work out, exercise away from your house? Yeah, a bunch of, right? YMCA or health club. How many of you wish you could get out of the contract? It's impossible. They lock you in forever. But I was about a year ago, I had a buddy at the church. I just needed to start exercising more. And a buddy of mine goes to church here, and he said, yeah, you need to work out with somebody to keep you accountable. And so he did. His name's David. And David got me signed up across Central here at whatever this health club is. And so we would go and we'd work out. Sometimes we'd work out in the morning. Sometimes we'd work out at lunch. Sometimes we'd meet up there in the evenings. He'd run me through all my repetitions and do all this stuff. Now, David looks like the biblical David. Like, he's all chiseled up. He's ripped up, wears those tiny extra small shirts, and he's all flexed out. He got muscles on top of muscles, and, you know, he just drinks nothing but smoothies. And he's very encouraging, and he's patient with me, but we'd work out. And there was another guy up there, though. Maybe you had this guy at your workout place. He was always there every time I ever went. Every time I've ever been, he's there. He's there before I get there, and he's always there after I leave. And it's almost like he knows my schedule, because if I go in the morning, he's there. If I go at lunch, he's there. And if I go in the evening, same guy. He's always there. The difference in this guy and David is this guy's, I don't know how to say this tactfully, this guy's body does not reflect the amount of time he logs at the gym at all, right? He got the pants pulled way up. He's frumpy. It looks like he's never exercised in his life, but he's always there. And I said, David, how come that guy doesn't look like you? He's always here. And he said, you don't know that guy? I said, no, I don't know that guy. He said, that guy doesn't come up here to work out. That guy comes up here to hang out. He's kind of a creeper, right? And I'm not trying to pass judgment on this guy, but what I'm telling you is, I've been in ministry for 20 years, and I wish you knew the number of people that I see. I don't want to make you mad this morning, but I'm going to say it anyway, that go to church every single week, every week. But when they leave out of here, they have no desire or intention to change anything about their life. And they've been coming for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and they're still as mean as they were 40 years ago. You know people like this? You see them in church every week, and you think, well, they're as dishonest as they've always been. And you can't figure it out, can you? And they're that guy. And there are too many people of faith that show up at church every single week, but they leave out with no desire or intention to change their life. And did you know you can come to church for comfort and not change? And you can feel great, and we can make you feel so good, and we can get all fired up and inflect our voice in just the right way and make you feel so good about God. But you leave out of here and you're no different than when you got here. You know you can feel good and not be healed. You know that's possible, right? A while back I had a sinus infection. And I was miserable. I had some fever. Just felt awful. And Sunday was coming up. I had to preach. And thankfully, a doctor who belongs to the church here was willing to see me on a Saturday. I said, Doc, I'm miserable. You know, I got to do something. And she gave me a cortisone shot and a bunch of antibiotics. And I saw her the next morning. She said, how are you doing? You look great. I said, Doc, I feel great, right? She said, don't be misled. That's the cortisone. You're not well. The infection is still there. You got to stay with those antibiotics, even though you feel better, for 10 days. And you're going to feel even better tomorrow, and you're not going to want to take, you've got to stay with it. And we could give example after example of this, but the truth is, there are things in my life that I would love to see changed, but I don't want to change them. I like to see them changed, but I'm not willing to do the work to change them. And I think if I'm real transparent and real honest, I want God to do everything. And I can't figure it out because I love God and I believe in God. And why won't God change this? But then if I'm real honest, what I recognize more often than not is I'm way more interested in God changing my circumstances than I am in God changing me. And my hunch is there are a lot of you here this morning that live in the same trap. And when it comes to Christian discipleship, I'm talking about walking out of these halls and living as a Christian disciple. We get the promise of eternal life from something called grace. It has nothing to do with our ability to do anything, earn it, deserve it, work for it. We get the promise of eternal life, that's tied to grace. But the scriptures also remind us about the promise of abundant life. And that starts now, the here and now, while we're still living. And while the promise of eternal life is tied to grace, the promise of abundant life is more often tied to the processes of God. The promises of God are often tied to the processes of God. And we call these the spiritual disciplines, the private spiritual disciplines. And what we discover from the life of Jesus is that faith is not unlike a muscle. And a muscle is brought to exhaustion, and a muscle is brought to failure in order to build it back up. And when the muscle is brought back from a state of exhaustion, the muscle ends up being exponentially stronger than it was before. And so when you look at the life of Jesus, you get a sense the same is true of the spiritual disciplines, that God will bring you to places that will exhaust you spiritually. They will break you down spiritually. They are hard to do spiritually. It's hard to be consistent. It's way easier just to show up and hang out instead of work out. Spiritual disciplines. I know discipline's a hard word. We're in a brand new sermon series called Go for the Gold, and we're talking about how an elite Olympic athlete gets to be elite. Well, how does a person of faith have a great elite relationship with God? Where we recognize that the fruits of the Spirit, the scripture calls those faith and peace and love and joy and peace of mind and patience and kindness and gentleness, all those things. Where do those come from? They come from walking a discipled life with Christ. It's where we get the word discipline. But the word discipline, it didn't sell well, right? It's an awful word. It's a horrible, discipline's a horrible word. Whoever was in charge of your discipline growing up, right, they were not there to advocate for you. They were there to what? Punish you. And so today we look at discipline, and it's kind of off-putting. But discipline is just simply, there are things we're supposed to do and we don't want to do. And when we do the things we're supposed to do but we don't want to do, that's discipline, right? We should eat better. Well, we don't want to. Well, we're supposed to. We should stop smoking, right? We should exercise. We should live by a budget. We should spend less. All the things we're supposed to do but we don't want to do. Disciplined. Now, come on, you know people in your life that are really, really disciplined. And can we just be honest? You hate them, don't you? Come on, you hate, right? You're at the office party and you're celebrating your 1 millionth sale, and everybody's got cake and brownies and punch. And there's that one colleague that goes over to the refrigerator and pulls out that little Tupperware box full of kale, right? Well, I don't eat cake, right? And I don't eat brownies. Yeah, you know that person, they pay their bills before they even get them, and it just makes you sick, right? Every morning, I got two dogs. I got to take my dogs out early in the morning. They always want to go out. I got to take them out. So I take them outside. I look like a wet chicken, right? I don't want to be there. I want to be back in bed. I'm not prepared for the day. I'm grumpy. I walk out, and on my block, like clockwork, there's the same guy every morning. He is jogging. It doesn't matter if it is cold, if it is hot, if it is rainy. It doesn't matter. He's jogging. I look miserable. He's always wet. Pastor Paul, hey! And when I see this guy, you know what it inspires me to do? I like to trip him. That's what I want to do, right? That's how I react to people of discipline, right? It's off-putting. But the promises of God are tied to the processes of God. And we call those spiritual disciplines. Fasting, that's one. praying consistently, routinely, regularly. Prayer is one. Scripture reading, that's another spiritual discipline. The sacraments are a spiritual discipline. Tithing is a spiritual discipline. Covenant group, modern terminology, we call that a small group, right? Where you live in covenant, in relationship with other people. Why? Because where two or more gather, that's where God really shows up. And iron sharpens iron. And we're not going to be as sharp as we are unless we're held accountable by a group of peers around us doing this thing called life with us. That's a spiritual discipline. The truth is, God has given us a prescription, a process, and the promises of God are tied to the process. And Jesus is constantly, throughout the New Testament, exhibiting and modeling this way of life for us. And he's also teaching us about this a lot. In Matthew 6, for example, in the middle of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching the greatest sermon ever preached. And in the middle of it, he takes a break to talk about the spiritual disciplines. He doesn't talk about all of them. He kind of picks three. He talks about tithing. He talks about fasting. And he talks about praying. And they all have the same pattern. He said, this is why the disciplines are important. And he talks about the nature of prayer. Maybe we'll stick on that just for a few minutes as kind of a representative sample of all the spiritual disciplines. This is what he says about prayer. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by the others. They're like that guy at the gym. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But anybody that's got a healthy spiritual life, they all say the same thing. They say, Paul, I had to learn how to pray. I had to learn the craft, learn the discipline. He goes on, verse 6, how do you do? When you pray, this is Jesus, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. This is a private matter, right? That's why we call it a private discipline. It's a private, you get off by yourself, it's private. Then, this is what will happen, your Father who sees what is done in secret, now listen, will reward you. Jesus, I didn't make this up, Jesus connects the consistent discipline of prayer to reward. And that may make you a little uncomfortable when you say, you know, I'm not doing it for a reward and I'm all humble and I don't feel good about reward. Look, it doesn't matter if you like it or not. God may do it for you anyway. Jesus says, go off on your own, pray in silence, and your Father who hears in silence will reward you. He connects the discipline of prayer to reward. If you do this privately and you do it consistently, there's a payoff. Now look, let's be fair. I don't know what the payoff is. I'm not saying that if you pray, God puts money in your bank or you're gonna walk out and you're gonna have a new car, and if you go in your closet and pray, God's gonna take you really seriously and answer whatever question it is that you have for God. But Jesus says there's a reward. But it involves discipline. You know what it really involves? Your time. That's what I think this passage is about. This is about your time. And time, is time not our most valuable asset? I mean, we think our most valuable asset is our money, our 401k. Come on, we're all gonna run out of time before we run out of money. Time is your most valuable asset. Jesus is saying, I want some of your time. I want you to take a portion of your most valuable asset, and I want you to devote some of it to me. Now, he's not talking about on-the-go prayers, right? He's not talking about emergency foxhole prayers. Uh-oh, I just got a medical report, dear God, right? He's not talking about my son just went prodigal. God, you got to intervene. He's not talking about crisis prayers. And those are valuable prayers. The scriptures are full of crisis prayers. We should continue with the crisis prayers. But Jesus is talking about your time. Before there's a crisis, before there's emergency, before it seems like the world is coming to an end, I want some of your time. And I want it routinely, and I want it regularly, and I want you to be reminded about how dependent you actually are on me. I know when there's an emergency, you rush to me, and you're reminded at that moment how dependent you are. But I would like for you to know how dependent you are all the time. And the only way I know to do that is to ask you to give me some of your most treasured asset, your time. At which point I always say, well, God, I'm so busy. I'll even say as a pastor, sometimes I'm busy, Lord, doing your work. And God says, uh-uh. Before you do anything else, Paul, I want a piece of your time. Just me and you. Just get in your closet, get in your room, get in your office. Just go by yourself. This doesn't have to be public. It's not showy. I just want you and me talking. We can talk about whatever you want. But it's just going to be me and you. And in my life, I don't know what it's like for yours. There are periods where I comply with this discipline, and there are other periods where I let it go. And every time I'm in compliance with the discipline of consistent routine prayer, you know what I recognize? I recognize I am so dependent on God, I can't imagine starting my day any other way. And what starts out as a burden becomes a habit of joy. I'm telling you, there's a payoff. I can't tell you what the payoff is. I don't know what the payoff is. Jesus doesn't tell us what the reward is, but he connects reward and prayer. And my hunch is, and it's seen in my own life, is that the reward is every time I leave my time alone with God, you know what happens? I leave my time with an uncanny assurance that God is present in my life. That's the reward. An uncanny assurance that God is with me. And even though I'm facing the uncertainty of the day, that the certainty of the Holy Spirit never changes, and that God is alive and well, and God is prepared to instruct me and guide me to be a lamp unto my feet. That's the reward. When you feel that, there's a different level of courage. There's a different level of perspective. There's a different level of confidence and of faith. And life is just better. There is a reward. And I see so many people resist participation in the disciplines. And I just want to challenge you to rethink it and just to pick one. You won't be able to get the whole list. It'd be like going to work out and trying to do every exercise and become Mr. or Mrs. America in the first. It doesn't happen like that. Just pick one. This is Lent. It's the best time of the year to do this. 40 days. Take the little Lent devotional we gave you. We'll make it easy. Just get 5 minutes when you wake up. Do your devotion before you do anything else. It's about your time. Just read the scripture. Ask God what it means. Talk to God. Tell God what you need. Tell him what you're about to face that day. And above all, thank God. Come into God's courts with thanksgiving. Thank God for whatever's happened up till that moment in time that's been good in your life. But I'm telling you, there's something that happens when we do it. Jesus didn't just teach this. He modeled it. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I love that. He didn't just preach about it. He did it. Now, every time I talk about spiritual disciplines, people always say, well, that's Jesus. Of course Jesus got the spiritual disciplines right, but we're not Jesus. And I say, okay, let me just kind of tell you how it's worked in my life. And you'll say, well, Paul, you're the pastor. Of course it works in your life. We pay you to do the spiritual disciplines, right? We pay you to study the Bible. We pay you to pray for us. Of course it works for you. So I thought it might be fun not to hear from me, but to hear from some real life people, workers, housewives, students that are busy, that have kids, that whose schedules are rampant, and yet they somehow have decided to participate in the disciplines. So I want to ask Clay and Kara, Kennedy, if you all would come up. Sarah, if you'd come up, grab a stool, put it in front of the altar, and I'm going to come out of the pulpit, and I'm going to ask you some questions. And I want you to be transparent. You don't have to say the right answer. There's no perfect answer. I don't know what you're going to say. I just want to ask you about how you participate in some of the things that we've just talked about. And the first question is this. I listed a bunch of spiritual disciplines. My hunch is some of those are easier to do than others. What is the one, maybe there's two or three, what's the one spiritual discipline that really is meaningful to you in your life?
The most meaningful thing over the past several years has been reading Scripture, and when I'm dedicated to reading Scripture, that has been the most impactful thing to me.
And what is that? When you say reading Scripture, my hunch is if you've never read Scripture, you don't know what that means. You're intimidated by it. You think, I don't know enough about Bible. I don't know where to start. When you say reading Scripture, do you start in Genesis and try to read all the way through? Do you go for an hour a day? You go for 5 minutes a day? Do you just open it up and pick a random passage? What does that really look like on the street on Monday morning?
Well, so for it to be impactful for me, I've got to have some sort of accountability group. I got to read it knowing I'm going to go talk to a small group or a disciple group or something to explain to somebody what I just read. Otherwise, I just read it and forget about it 10 seconds after I read it.
So, in addition, Scripture's important as reading to you, but you also route that through some kind of small group.
Some kind of covenant group. Yeah, it started with many years ago doing a disciple class, the first disciple class. And that was really the first time I had opened a Bible or the Bible had become something other than just something that was on the shelf. And that was...
How do you know what part of the Bible to read?
Through some sort of group lesson, like where we agree on, hey, we're going to read this passage or this book or, you know, whatever with another person. And that's been the way.
I'm going to stay with you for a moment because this is important. Do you understand everything that you read?
No.
So I think just that confession alone, people say, I'll give up on the Bible because I didn't understand it. It didn't make sense. It may have made me mad, right? I read the Scripture because the Scripture somehow reads you back, and in the process, somehow God works in there. But I think it's important that people know that sometimes it gets exhausting, like the muscle. God leads us to a place of exhaustion. We don't understand it. It may be frustrating, or we just get lost, but we stay with it. Kara, what about you?
Well, definitely prayer and Scripture reading are really powerful for me. About a decade ago, I ended up in Al-Anon, basically because I had some people really close to me who were struggling with alcoholism, and I was freaked out to be there. I mean, I hadn't done anything like that ever in my life, and I'd always had a very traditional Christian background. But in that format, my faith just blew up, and it gave me a place where it gave me a framework by which I became very regular at spending time with God, at being really diligent in my prayer, being very authentic and open with, you know, a safe group. Mm-hmm. That was really powerful for me.
Did it help you recognize how dependent you are on God?
It changed, you know, I guess in my life before that, I had always known I was dependent on God in word, mm-hmm. but it changed, like, it became a part of my reality in a really deep way that I could see how dependent I really, really am, and I could feel it, and then I started to see the fruit of being dependent, that it wasn't a bad thing. It's a really amazing thing.
You got a house full of kiddos. Mm-hmm. And life and carpool and stuff. I mean, is it hard to show up to Al-Anon or small group or what? How do you weave that in, make it happen?
Well, it was a lot easier before kids. but you know, we decide as a couple. For me, that was very, very important, and Clay could see the benefit of it. So he's like, go to your meeting. So I had a Saturday morning 8:30 meeting. It just worked because I was able to get there and get out of there and kind of get on with everything else. And then later I ended up joining a small group here at the church with a bigger heart for it than I had ever had in any other Bible study or anything like that. And again, as a couple, we made room. It was Thursday night. Just that's it. I mean, he came home early, made that space for me, and that's what I did.
I've definitely learned that we say it all the time around here with the staff. You have to schedule your values. You think if you value it highly, it will schedule itself. It will not. You have to get the calendar out and say, okay, Wednesday, 8 o'clock, this is what I do. You have to schedule that, which is most important. But Sarah works in our college ministry. You're surrounded by all kind of energy, your own kids, your own husband, and about a million different college kids. Yeah. What is the one spiritual discipline that really, really means something to you?
Yeah, scripture reading is the thing for me as well. I was thinking about it while you were preaching, just about how in my life, about when I was in college and we're all doing that thing of like, am I going to go to church or not? Like, what am I going to do? I had made a decision then that I needed to figure out why I was a Christian, I think. And I spent a lot of time reading on my own, trying to figure out what the Bible actually said instead of what I had always just had Sunday school teachers tell me. And scripture became really, really important in that time, and it still is today. So that's
what time of day do you do it?
So,
and for how long?
Okay, so my alarm clock goes off at 5:55 so that I can hit snooze once while my coffee pot starts making coffee at 6. We don't have any place to be until 9 a.m., and that's going to change next year. I'm a little scared about that because my son has to be at school at like 7:30. That's crazy. It's crazy. So I'm a little worried about that time shift, but we'll make it work. So my coffee pot brews while I am hitting snooze, and then when I get up, I go down and I get a cup of coffee. My husband joins me. We sit on the couch, and I read. Well, I have a Bible that has a journaling space on the side, and I used to be so concerned about like how much time I was spending reading, or like I need to read a chapter a day. But I read John. It was the most recent book that I read. I just started Acts, but I started it at the beginning of September and finished in January. I finished this month. So it took me, it's only 21 chapters, but it took me that long to read it. Because I will read this short little section, and when something stands out to me, I'll check it out. I'll dig deeper. I'll wonder why Jesus would have said something like that, or what that word actually means. And I use the BibleHub.com is a really great resource to just kind of reference why something would happen. And so I want to make sure that I'm getting something from what I'm reading. Some days I don't, but I always supplement my scripture reading with something else, like a book on meditations or just somebody's modern thought about faith, just so that I'm always kind of challenging myself and growing.
Any of you guys sometimes think scripture's too overwhelming, so you just go with a devotional that references scripture? Mm-hmm. What's that? I mean, you have a devotional?
I don't currently, but in the past I've used a devotional. When I don't have, like when I'm out of a group for a time period, a devotional seems to help a lot because it sort of helps me to sort of understand the little passage a little better. So
I think it's a great way. Sometimes people are so intimidated by scripture, and I say, that's okay. It's the God wants your time, right? Let's just do it through a devotional. Figure out. Have you ever done a devotional?
Absolutely. I have 4 well-worn little devotionals, and just kind of always ask for God to guide me what to read. My favorite's called God Calling, and I love, there's one by Emmett Fox that's called Around the Year with Emmett Fox, and I love it, and I've learned so much from it.
Now, it's easy to say, well, I read scripture, and it's changed my life, but we got to be honest. There's got to be some on the list of spiritual disciplines that you just don't like. And I'm not doing that, or I tried that, it was awful. What spiritual discipline you just hadn't had any luck with at all?
Well, as we said earlier, I've never tried fasting.
yeah, there you go.
I don't know how this fits in, but the service component of my life, I've gotten so much out of it, and when I do it, I gain a lot, but once that's completed, that always took a little bit of time, and then I get nervous about getting into something else, and so I get, just because I get, you know, how much time is this going to take, and I start overthinking it before I even, you know, step out.
What about you guys? What spiritual disciplines have you just kind of failed at the most?
I would say meditation, meaning being quiet and not just talking at God, but listening to God. So I get a lot out of it when I'm finally able to get in that space. It's really hard for me to kind of dial it down and be really quiet.
That's so hard. That's one, you know, I'm like a ferret. It's just so hard. When I try to get silent, I think, okay, I got 5 minutes. I'm going to tell God everything that he doesn't know about my life. I got to inform him because he doesn't know. And it's so hard to say, okay, wait a minute, you do know. Anyway, what about you?
Fasting is, I think, clearly one that's hard for most people. But I'll be really vulnerable here and say that I think regular times of like slotted prayer is actually really difficult for me. And I have different seasons in my life where it's easier. And I really do wish it was more regular. I pray throughout the day. I pray in my circumstances. I pray with students all the time. I pray with, you know, my kids. But like for me to like sit and spend time in prayer is really hard. I'm really good at telling somebody I'm going to pray for them and then doing it once. That's just, you know, a normal thing. One of the things that I have done in the past is knowing that I'm going to be in a place for a long time, I'll write on like the windows. Like I didn't have a dishwasher for 7 years. And so in that time, I would write different people's names up on the window in front of me because I hate doing dishes, even though I always am doing them. And so I would see the name and like spend time like praying over those things or whatever I would write there. Sometimes I take my kids' bath crayons and write in the shower because I know I'm in there and I need to use that time, but it's never consistent. It's really hard for me to make it a time where it's constant.
How do you know when you start to fill the void, like say you've been engaged in scripture, you've engaged in small group, whatever, then you kind of get out of it. What gets you back on the wagon? I mean, what's the prompt that gets you back? For you, it might be your small group.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I think usually for me, the prompt is I start, you know, worrying too much about life, you know, and just things that are just out there and just realizing that I'm just disconnecting from God and, you know, from those places where when I was in scripture and I was praying, how settled that was and, you know, that feeling that I had.
I mean, I'm along that same line where I can just see it in my life, the calm and peace and that grounded feeling that I get when I'm really connected to God starts to just erode and I'm reactive instead of proactive. And so I just kind of have to, I mean, I do have to kind of force myself back into it. And usually the beginning of kind of re-engaging in that takes a little bit of just, you know, bite the belt. But once I'm back in it and I start to see that fruit again, then it's easier for me to keep that up.
Yeah, I think the fruit starts to fall off the tree. I am prone to just be kind of mean, I think, by my human nature. Like, I'm just kind of, I'm blunt and I'm kind of forceful and I demand. And when that starts happening with my kids and family and the people that I'm serving, like the college students, that result is terrible. It's terrible. And so when I start to like notice my husband being like, you could probably be a little bit more gentle, then usually that's my first indication that I need to be watering my plants. You know, like I need to be getting
that's
back
great.
In there.
All right, last question, maybe in 30, 45 seconds or less, but this is important. Jesus in this passage talks about three disciplines. He talks about giving alms, he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting, but in each of them, the pattern is the same. He says, do this between you and God, and you'll be rewarded. And so I think we can assume that that's true for really all the spiritual disciplines. So the question to you is just kind of matter-of-factly, what's the payoff? And when you're doing this, what's the payoff? How's your life different when you're doing these than it is otherwise?
Well, I mean, I just feel, just for me personally, just a steadiness. I mean, I mentioned earlier, you know, early when I started really getting into reading scripture for the first time, like I said, in that disciple class, it really kind of was eye-opening to me of the journey that my faith is and that it's not something I just arrive at. It's something that will continue for the rest of my life. And so to just know that that's there and then when I get back into it, to know that I'm on that journey and I'm not kind of going all over the place, you know, worrying about whatever with kids or work or whatever's going on, it's such a sense of peace that helps me to enjoy life. I mean, to enjoy work and kids and all that other stuff more.
Sarah, what about you?
Definitely the payoff, like I mentioned before, is just that staying in that peaceful place in general throughout my life. But also, I have just seen so many miracles. I have seen God's hand so vividly in my life when I'm really engaged in this. And I mean, I've always been a faithful person, always gone to church, whatever, but I never wanted to be that, like, you know, Jesus freak kind of person. I always thought, like, that's too much, that's more than I can be. And I've realized as I've gotten into this process that the things that I've seen God do in my life and the life of other people are too potent for me to not talk about. And so it gives me this confidence that I'm like, I'm becoming that crazy person. I feel it. I see this happening, and it just, it blows me away. I see this fruit, and it is, it's such a reward.
I think for me, there's this, especially with engaging in scripture, there's this thing that I just kind of always stick to, and that is, how can I serve a God that I don't know? And I think when I'm engaged in scripture, more than ever, I'm just so assured of why I'm living my life the way I'm living my life, or why I've chosen to follow Christ, is because I'm learning more about Christ all the time. And I feel like I know God, and I'm knowing God better. And so I live with more assurance and more hope and trust in God's promises to be true. So whenever there are lulls or like times of doubt that could easily creep in, I more readily cling to the hope that I have and cling to the promises of God instead of fret and worry that, you know, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Well, look, I want to close this up with a little prayer, but I want to thank you guys. It's been very, very transparent and I think meaningful. I think meaningful to everybody. And you didn't have a lot of preparation for this, but I thought we'd do something a little different because I wanted you to hear from non-professional Christians. And I hope that matters. So thank you guys very much. Let's pray. Heavenly, gracious, loving Father, we give you thanks and praise. And Lord, we are reminded today that so often your promises are born out of your processes. And so help us to take this truth and just to try to leave out of here wanting to be better disciples and to work a little harder at the spiritual disciplines, knowing that we fall and we lapse and we will back up and backslide so often, but your grace always covers us. And so help us to lean into your grace and to try to get this as right as we possibly can. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.